power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every bone is to to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Thank you. How many people here for the first time? Do we have any first timers here? Thank you for coming over here and over here, over here, over here, back here. We thank you. I hope it won't be your last, and as you'll find friends here that you can have fellowship with, we're the friendliest church in town. I guess I've never been to another one, but I've seen it pretty friendly. All right, let's have a word of prayer for you. We can't do this. All right. And we're so glad you came out this morning. We thank the Lord for the rain last night. That cooled it off today, and it'll be all right. So we thank you for being here. We have several folks here from out of town. We're glad you made your way here. Those by listening radio, we welcome you. Those by CD, who we are your church. It's a lady in Texas who listens, and we are her church, she writes and tells us, as well as some in South America and on the World Wide Web. We got that one guy in Japan. He said, Ayason kon shibakotan ha, whatever that means. And well, we were glad to hear from him. Oh, boy. Now, if you brought a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll be jumping through a lot of scriptures this morning. You may want to just write them down rather than try to follow them. And it's one of those sermons where you go through a lot of different scriptures. If you aren't familiar with us, we are a Baptist-Episcopalian Pentecostal church. And you join by showing up. Good to see Sam here today. Always Ziggy in the middle. We just have good people here. You need to come regular and meet some of these good people. We have some of the most unusual people in the world here. And that's different from strange. This is unusual. And we just have such a good time being together. We got out of the churches that thought smiling was a sin and that laughter was forbidden. We don't have that. We enjoy being here. We enjoy being saved. Enjoy being in the family of God. And we enjoy each other. And that's the way it should be. I don't know who started that. Let's look like we just won the lemon-sucking contest at church. But somebody did, and I don't need that. I want to see some teeth, don't you? Yeah. Some guy handed me his last time I said that. I told you they were strange when you started. So we're glad you saw fit to come out this morning and to be with us, and we treasure you being here. We don't take it for granted when you show up, and we're always thankful to see you. I do my best to shake everybody's hand or give you a hug or something, and if I miss you, see me afterward. But we just are so thrilled that you bothered to come. Ann was saying last night it'd be so much easier to stay home and in the air conditioning and turn on Charles Stanley or one of the lesser pastors. That's what she said. I did not say that. She eats at my house. She knows what to say. But it is easier to do that, and thankfully you get up and come and represent your house in the house of God. So we'll pray, and then we'll preach. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to be in a place where we can worship you without fear of interruption and fear of someone breaking in and taking us to prison or rioting against us, as happens to some of our brothers who are worshiping you in secret this morning around the world. Be with them and protect them, we ask. And in the name of Christ Jesus, we approach the throne of grace, and what an honor that is, never to be taken for granted, that the Creator of the universe stops still and listens to our requests and our prayers and our supplications. What an awesome thing to behold. Thank you for those who came out this morning in the heat, came out to worship you, came out to sing the praises of God, came out to give you all the glory, which is what we live for. As ever, please remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be. That above all, you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. And this morning we are talking about from 2 Corinthians 5:17 is where we begin. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this morning we want to talk about some new things. Everybody likes newness. I used to teach salesmanship to 10 or 12,000 salesmen and would inform them that there are 7 very powerful words that you should use every time you give a presentation somewhere in there. Use these 7 words, or as many as you can, because they move people. And at the top of the list is the word new. For some reason, everybody likes something new. Kids like a new toy, and wives like new clothes, and husbands like new wives, and everything. Everybody seems to like something new. It's just something about newness that draws us, doesn't it? We like, whether it's a new pair of shoes, a new pair of socks, the new house, the new car. And I laughed going through the Bilo the other day. I saw that they had the new cornflakes available. And I said, I don't think so. These are 100 years old. The new and improved. 2 of the power words. Cornflakes. Cracker Jacks has new on their box. Aunt Jemima's new light pancake syrup. I think that's 3 oxymorons together. I'm not sure. But it's new. And we like things new. And those of us who have some age on us, we say, boy, look at the things that I have done that I would like a new chance to undo that and to do it over again. And there isn't anybody who wouldn't like to go back and undo some things they had done and have a new chance at doing them over. Things you've said, things you've done, places you've been. Every one of us is just comes with the territory of being a human. But Jesus says, if any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. Too many times people think that when you come to church and hear the gospel or wherever you hear it, and you say, yes, that's me, I'm a sinner, I desire not to be, I desire to have my sins washed away, I want to accept Christ as my Savior, I'm sincere about that, I want to be in the family of God, they take that as being turning over a new leaf, as the world says. That always struck me as being strange, because a new leaf wouldn't need turning over. It would be the same on the other side. But the saying is that I'm going to change. I'm not going to be what I was. We do it around New Year's. We make, what are those things called? resolution, New Year's resolutions, and everybody writes a few down, and they don't get to the end of the page before they've broken the first one they wrote down, and we all do that. Because, you see, you can't become a new creature on your own. A lot of religions today teach you that you have a progression until you become godhood. No, you have been hoodwinked is what you have been. And the pot never becomes the potter. The potter molds and makes the pot. And the pot can resemble even the potter if he so desires. He can mold his face with the clay, but it will never become him. And too many people are telling the first lie the devil told. Isn't it strange that there are millions of people following some of the evangelists on TV who preach this gospel that you will progress until you become godlike, or you become God in some cases. Isn't it strange that they didn't? And you read later in the paper of their failures, and they're exposed to doing different things. And I say, what happened to the man I was following? Why was I following him? He told me I could become God, a little God. And little do people realize this is the first lie Satan told Eve, wasn't it? You're not going to die. God told you not to eat that thing. Because he doesn't want you to become like him. He doesn't want you to have all knowledge. He doesn't want you to be a god. That's why he told you that. Go ahead and bite up. Help yourself. First lie ever told. And still effective today. So if we're going to become a new creature, as this verse says, we're going to have to do that in Christ Jesus. You take time in your Bible study, go home and take out a ballpoint pen or a highlighter in this day and time and underline or mark all the times the Apostle Paul says in Christ, how he is in Christ. For he realized above all that unless you were in Christ, there'd be no change. There was a reason why God chose Paul to be the greatest writer in the scripture and to come to the Gentiles and thankfully bring the gospel to us. And by using this one man, the entire Western world was changed. Please understand that. Because Paul was a Jew of the Jews, he gives his credentials in part of the scripture saying, if you want to play Jew with me, let's play. I was born of Jewish parentage. I went to a Jewish school. I kept the law. He goes and reels off all the things he did. And if you think you're going out Jew Paul, you're not going to do that. He was so zealous in his religion that he sought out special papers to, as we would say in our time, from magistrates to cross county lines in order to pursue Christians who were, ruining his religion. And he saw them as the enemy, and he would go and drag them back to Jerusalem. He would drag them back, tie them up, throw them on a donkey or in a wagon and drag them back. Many were put in prison and many were killed. And this was the worst enemy that Jesus had. And God said, well, I think I'll change him. Met him one day on the road and shined a light brighter than the noonday sun. And you see the noonday sun this week. If you never saw it before, you know the noonday sun's bright. And especially on the Damascus Road, the noonday sun is even brighter than you see it here. It's in the desert. And Paul heard a voice and saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, it said. And he asked, who is this that's talking to me? This is out of hand here. And the Lord Jesus answered him and said, it's me. And Paul was converted and became in Christ. And that changed him. He became a totally new creature. Wasn't turning over a new leaf. It wasn't changing denominations. It was becoming a brand new creature in Christ. And that is what happens to you when you accept Christ as your Savior. It's not making you a better man or woman. It's not you, as we say in the South, Bubba's got religion. You've heard that 100 times. No, Bubba is a new creature. He's not who you used to know. I have friends who come down here, they get the word of what we're doing down here and what's going on down here. And I've had them drive from Greenville just to see. Weren't interested, just wanted to see if what they had heard is true. Had two come in here I went to high school with, parked their car right out there, 10 feet from the door. One of them got out and came in, sat at the back. The other one wouldn't even get out the car. Now, it's 254 miles to Greenville without a freeway. I've thumbed it too many times. And they drove this length and spent that time to sit out there 10 feet from where their life could have changed and would not come in because they were scared it would. They didn't want to change. They wanted to stay. They just wanted to see what it was I was doing down here. And they came to see the beaver they used to know. And they used to be right scared of me on the football field because I hated rich kids. It was the only time for us poor kids to be able to tackle them lawfully. We loved it when they came out for football. And I convinced many they should stick with golf and ping pong. Guess we shouldn't have, but it was enjoyable. So they came to see what had happened. And they came and one listened and the other rolled up the window. And they found out. They said, I don't recognize this. What happened to him? What changed him? Jesus Christ. You don't even recognize the change, you just change. You start having the same jokes told to you by the same people where you used to laugh. And all of a sudden you turn and walk away when they start because you don't hear anymore. People you used to curse with and curse at start cursing in front of you and you say, wait a minute. If you're going to have a conversation with me, you're going to have to change your language. I don't listen to that anymore. I'm not part of that anymore. And pretty soon you'll find yourself ostracized from a lot of former so-called friends. Had they been friends, they would have come with you. Had they been friends, they would have congratulated you on getting out of the situation that they are in and you were in, and they would have asked you, how do you do that? They're not interested. People who come to church Sunday morning, for the most part, are saved people. They're already Christians, have already accepted Christ. And you come to worship the Lord Jesus, and you come to hear the Word of God explained again because they don't understand why you come, but you come because it never gets old. It never gets old. I've heard thousands of sermons. And we'll sit at a Bible seminar and listen to as many preachers as you can bring for as long as they will preach. And it never gets old. I've never heard a sermon I didn't get something out of. I've never heard a sermon that something in there wasn't directly for me. It happens here. I'll get all excited and preach sometimes, and 27 people will come up and say, you didn't have to get personal. Well, you can't get personal with 27 people. But you see, those 27 people needed to hear what was being said, as we all do. We all have our ups and our downs and our good days and our bads. And the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And just because you get saved doesn't mean all your problems are going away, as some people teach. Sometimes the devil is so mad that you did accept Christ, your problems will increase for a while. Till the Lord Jesus says, I, leave him alone. He's one of mine. And you in good hands, better than all state. We find out that Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Enmity means deep-seated hatred. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain of two, one new man, so making peace. People have peace conferences and they give peace signs and they wear peace symbols and they have peace contracts and they want a piece of this and a piece of that. Everybody wants peace. Nobody wants turmoil, excluding the Muslims. Everybody wants peace. Who doesn't want just to be peaceful and be left alone? Most of the houses that are built down here now are building themselves with in gated communities where they can have a gate and a guard and hopefully keep me and the rest of the white trash out from visiting their nice lawns and their beautiful houses. I understand that. They're just looking for peace. Don't want somebody roaring down the street and throwing beer cans and, doing all. They just want a peaceful life. Just leave me alone. Let me have some peace. But you will never have peace in your life until you get the Prince of Peace in your life. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Prince of Peace. He said, I'll bring you peace with God. I'll pay for your sins. That war will cease between you and God. And I will give you peace with God. How wonderful. Then you get peace from God. When you're in the midst of turmoil and trials, as we all go through, we think we'll never get over them. And sometimes we think it's only happening to me. It happens to everybody. Your peace goes away, but if you know the Savior and you're in Him and you're a new creature in Christ, that peace from God comes to you and you know everything's going to be all right. Little Harold Pierce sits over here, but Fred just had a heart, three or four different bypasses. And I went to see him the night before and they were getting ready to prep him and I told him how much we appreciated him and loved him coming to church. He said, Beav, I'm 80. I said, well, I didn't know that, Harold. He said, yes, I'm 80. And if the Lord takes me home during this operation, that's okay. I've lived a nice, rich, full life, and I know where I'm going, and it'll be okay. Just peaceful as you could, him saying, would you mind going to 7-Eleven and get me ice cream going? How can you have that kind of peace when you're 80 and going into a three or four bypass operation knowing the chances are high you're not coming out of there and still lie there and ask me how I'm doing? Well, Harold, I'm walking. I drove the car up here. I'm doing pretty good. It's you we need to know. I had a word of prayer and said, love you, Harold. And he said, I love you, Beaver. And we left. And we got a call yesterday saying he's in rehab. And he'll be all right, see. But that peace comes from nowhere but when you're in Christ. One of our good missionaries was in China last year. He'd been arrested for preaching the gospel and he was scheduled for execution and they don't tell you, they just come and get you. And came and got him one morning. He was walking with the guard. And one of the others yelled at him, said, hey, Bill, where y'all going? He said, I don't know where this guy's going. I'm going home. As if he was leaving this building and someone had said, where you headed, bro? Boy, that's peace, isn't it? That's peace that passes all understanding. You don't get that kind of peace on your own. And Ephesians 2:4 said, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, wait a minute. I don't feel too holy. I don't feel too righteous. And I've read where it says, except you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, in no way will you see the kingdom of God. And then I found out the Pharisees were the nitpickers and those who kept the law in total, and those who were fanatical about their religion, so to speak. And I said, I can't be that righteous. I can't be that holy. And then I found out that God created me when he made me a new creature in Christ. He gave me his righteousness. I had none of my own, nor could earn any of my own. And said, well, keeping of the law and keeping of the different traditions of the church and the things they tell me I have to do, I just can't do that. And how can I get to heaven without it? And Jesus said, I'll give you my righteousness. If you'll be in me, I'll stand in front of the Father on your behalf. And as he looks at you looking for righteousness, he will see my righteousness. And it will count as your righteousness. This is called justification. This is making you something that you really weren't. Accrediting to your account something that wasn't yours. I think of the racers who used to run in the races like the Olympic Games they used to hold. And when they came across the finish line, they had to yell out, Telestai. It was the victory cry. And if he had run the what we would call the 100-yard dash, and he won, but he failed to yell this out, then the second place man or the third who did yell it out was declared the winner. He wasn't the winner by all the rules. He wasn't the winner by all rights. Two people finished before him. But he cried out. And you had to cry out to be the true winner. And that's what happens here. I can't be Mother Teresa and care for the poor in India, and that's just not what I do. I'm sorry, I'm not Billy Graham. I'll have to stick with this crowd. I can't have the polished oratory of some of these folks you see on television. That just isn't me. I just have to be me. But at the end, I can always cry out, Lord Jesus, you take this and do something with it. It's out of my hands. I don't have to worry about it anymore. It doesn't matter if I make a few grammatical mistakes. You don't have to point them out. My brother will. He's an English professor for 30 years, and every now and then he has to make a little phone call and undangle my participles, whatever that means. But you see, the message gets through. And I can't bother my mind and bother the dictionary that much to stand before someone and say an incendiary device has seemed to go into operation in a combustible situation has arisen, and knowing the amount of oxygen that's in the room and will be displaced momentarily, I would suggest that you remove yourself from the building. That's too far for me and you. We're a bunch of rednecks. But you'll understand if I stand up and yell, fire! That's all I know to do. And when I see the situation around me and see the people I see on television, and as the world is presented to me, all I can do is not give you the philosophical answers and the mathematical equations and the reasons that the psychologists give. All I can say is you're lost. You're lost. You're dead walking around spiritually. The only way to become alive spiritually is if you become a new creature in Christ. They say, how do you do that? I can tell you it's by accepting Him as Lord, as Savior, and repenting of your sins and telling Him you're sorry. How it happens, I don't know. It's not my business to know. It's my business to tell. And through the supernatural abilities of the Lord Jesus Christ, when someone calls on Him and says, Lord, I'm in a quandary, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to hell, I don't understand it all. I just know my way hadn't worked, and it's been 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and I have no peace with God, and the next big event in my life is my funeral, and I need a Savior. I know that somehow He works and makes you a new creature in Christ, imparts to you His righteousness, and allows someone like me or you to stand before the Father in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, without stain or wrinkle, because of what Christ did for me. And the atheists sometimes argue and say, well, I just can't believe that a simple affirmation can make that change. It can't. It's not a simple affirmation. It is a complete commitment. A commitment to be a new creature in Christ, a commitment to follow Him, a commitment to worship Him, a commitment to study your Bible, a commitment to get under somebody who has studied the Bible, who can explain it to you, a commitment to say, I'm tired of the way I lived my life and I want to be a new creature in Christ. That's what it is. That's why Billy Graham said 80% of the people in church pews are still lost. They signed a card and shook a hand and took a seat, but they never found Christ. So if we're going to be a new creature, we're going to find Him. The Prodigal Son is said to be the greatest short story ever written by those who teach literature, my brother being one of them. That it has all the elements you could possibly want in a perfect short story. And it is. And in it you hear the Father at the end, who represents God, say, for this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. You see, when the son left, sadness came upon the home, and the father still loved him, but he saw his son going away, and in his wisdom he had told him, you don't want to do that. I'll give you your portion now if that's really what you want, but you're too young, you'll waste it, it's going to be gone soon, and it is not the answer, son. Material things will decay and rust. And he wouldn't listen, and he went, and you know the story well, and was working in the pig pen. And then came home one day. And the father saw him coming and didn't say, well, no, now go and tell him. He took the money and he spent it and he's gone and he's not welcome here anymore. That's not the story. The story is the father saw him coming and the old man got up to run to meet him up the dusty road, and said he fell on his neck and kissed him and rejoiced, my son is back. My son who was lost, who was dead, meaning spiritually dead, he's alive again. Do you know this is what God says when a sinner comes home? Do you know the Bible says that when someone finds Christ and turns their life around and confesses Him as Savior, that the angels in heaven get the band going and down Hallelujah Boulevard have a parade? Over one who comes to Christ. You mean over me, over you? Well, why? I'm a nobody. Not to God. You're somebody to God. As this son came back to his father, you come back to yours this morning, and it says they began to be merry. You see, when you put on Christ, you not only get a new life and become a new creature, but a new joy comes to you and to everybody who knows you. They wonder what you're so happy about, what you've been doing. More than once, I've been to several of the institutions in our area, and I'm a happy person, and I always smiling to the best of my ability and spread a lot of joy. And I've had more than one ask me, what are you on? Because, you see, that's the only time they smile. It's when they've aided and abetted their system. And then it goes away, and they found out it really wasn't them, and it was temporary, and they're dead again. How sad. How sad that you don't wake up every morning with a new joy. Today may be the day when I see my Savior's face. Why not be joyful? Today may be the day that I go to Him or He comes to me. What a deal either way. Today may be the day when we're attacked with, did you know they gave a dirty bomb nuclear attack warning in New York yesterday? We're so used to hearing that, we already don't even pay attention to it anymore. One day it'll happen and everybody will say, gee, I wonder what's taking place. And that day won't be joyful for them and it won't for me. I don't want to see that happen. But dead or alive, I get to keep my joy. Good to lead life that way, is it not? Where you can smile during trial and tribulation. People here this morning, the doctor has told them your situation is terminal. Well, I appreciate the doctor, but I got news for him. Everybody's situation is terminal. Then what? A friend of mine was president of a college, and he'd stop a student every now and then across campus. He'd say, where are you going? They'd say, well, I'm going to class. He said, then what? He said, well, then I go to lunch. He said, then what? He said, well, then I go to the gym, work out, play a little basketball. He said, good, then what? He said, well, then I go home and study. He said, then what? He said, well, then I go to class and hope to graduate. And he said, then what? He said, well, I hope to go to law school. He said, good, then what? Well, I'd like to go in politics. If the folks would have me, I'd like to be a governor or a senator or something. He said, wonderful, then what? He said, well, then I'd like to have a nice career and a family and all. He said, good, then what? He said, well, I guess I'll retire. He said, then what? He said, well, eventually I'll die. He said, then what? It was the only then what he didn't have an answer to. Like most people, the then what's are so short that they lose sight of eternity. And so we ask you, so you hear, then what? Heard the sermon, so what? Well, I am a sinner, okay, then what? Well, I need a Savior, sounds good to me, then what? Well, I think I'll become a child of God and ask Him to save me, then what? I'll tell you, you're a member of the family of God forevermore. and poverty or riches, life or death, will have little effect on you. For you in the arms of a living Savior who lives forever and is coming soon, and in His presence you abide forever more. Then what? No, then what? It's forever more. What a Savior. What an opportunity. What a God. What a book. What a man or woman you can become. Then what? So this morning, if you're here without a Savior, don't leave without Him. You've heard sermons on the radio and television and come here, gone other places, and over and over you've heard a preacher stand and say, if you would just commit your life to Christ. And you've thought about it and almost done it and straightened up a little, but you never really made a commitment. Why don't you end that then what this morning? And right where you sit as we sing and pray, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm the prodigal son. I left and ended up in the pig pen, and I want to come home. Would you have me home? And He too, like the one here, will meet you on the dirty road and throw His arms around you and kiss you on the neck, as it says, and call back and say, put a royal robe on this one, he's mine. But he's dirty, he's trashy, put the royal robe on him, please. And while you're about it, get the ring of the authority of my family and put it on his finger. But he was a traitor. He'd get the ring and put it on his family, on his finger. He's a member of my family. And by the way, stop by the closet and pick up my good shoes. My good sandals. And put them on his feet. But, sir, his feet are filthy. He's been in the pig pen and walked down a dirty. Put my best on his feet. He's a child of the living God, don't you understand? And they did all that, and then the father said, call Bill Pinckney and the drifters that come through here every now and then, and we're going to kill the fatted calf and have a barbecue and get down a little bit here at the farm. My son has come home. It's exactly what they say in heaven when you accept Christ. Welcome to the barbecue and to the celebration. For today, we're going to hold it in honor of somebody here. I hope it's you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your book. Every word written by the inspiration of God, God breathed. Men penned it down so we could read it later, thousands of years later, and still get the message. We're lost. We need a Savior. And the only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there be one here within the sound of my voice or by radio or the CDs that go out or the World Wide Web, however they hear, that they'll understand it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, and will accept you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, who supernaturally comes upon us and baptizes us into the Father's hands, never to leave his side. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his holy sake. Amen.